Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
If you look at Genesis chapter 2, let's read verses 15 through 17, starting in verse 15, chapter 2. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, this morning we pray that, Lord, that you would give us a heart with a biblical worldview. Father, there is so many competing views in the world today, but God, we stand on the view that was revealed from you in your word as creator, and God, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message today is A Day in Paradise, and in fact, that the word Eden means delight or delightful place, and when you think about a place in paradise, well, that's what Eden was like before the fall, before sin entered into the world. And you ask yourself, you say, I wonder why he's preaching on these fundamental basics from Genesis. Let me share with you why. If you were born in the 40s or 50s or 60s or 30s or 20s, those areas, you were taught in school, you were taught through everything, you were taught that God was creator. You were taught that, and you never questioned it. God's creator. But if you were born later in life, unless you've been in church and raised in church, more than likely you were taught a lot of competing views, and it's possible that you could have some ideas or some thoughts of creation or some thoughts of things that are a little off base by what's taught in the schools and by what's taught by the world. And part of my role as a preacher is to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, not parts and pieces, not favorites, but to preach the whole counsel. That's what Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. He says, "I didn't shun to declare the whole Word of God." And I want to share something with you. And some of you guys are going, or some of you are going to remember this. Y'all remember Frank Borman was an astronaut in 1968. I was only 2 years old in 1968. I don't remember this. I think I was drinking some chocolate milk and eating some chocolate pudding. But Frank Borman, aboard the Apollo 8 on Christmas Eve of 1968, while orbiting the moon, sent this message to those that were watching on Earth. He quoted, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." 25 years later went by, and he was reminiscing over that day, and this is what he said. He said, "I had an enormous feeling that there had to be a power greater than any of us, that there was a God, that there was indeed a beginning, and that maybe even our choosing to read from Genesis wasn't a haphazard thing. Maybe it had been ordained in some way." Another time, on July the 4th of 1994, the president of the Czech Republic was receiving the Liberty Medal in Philadelphia at Independence Hall. When he took the platform, this is what he said concerning our liberty, talking about America and our freedom. This is what he said. He said, "Politicians at international forums may reiterate 1,000 times that the basis of the New World Order must be universal respect for human rights. Now watch this. But it will mean nothing as long as this imperative does not derive from the respect of the miracle of our being," that's that we were created, "the miracle of the universe, the miracle of nature, and the miracle of our existence." The Declaration of Independence, adopted 218 years ago, that's what it was at that time, in this building, states that the Creator gave man the right to liberty. It seems man can realize that liberty only if he does not forget the one who endowed him with it. Is that true today? or what. Now, this is research by Barna Research, May the 9th of 2017. And this is questions to Christians that regularly attend church. This is why I'm preaching a series in Genesis. 61% agree with ideas rooted in new spirituality. You say, what is new spirituality? Well, basically, 3 out of every 10 practicing Christians believe all people pray to the same God or the same spirit. It's not the case. 52% hold to a karma style of Christianity. In other words, God helps those who help themselves. Or if you do good, then you will receive good. Now, those are good moral principles, but I'm going to tell you, when God helped me, I was separated in my sin. And he came and he shined the light of his grace on my life. I didn't deserve it, but he did it. And he called me into a life with his son. That's what the biblical view is. 54% resonate with postmodernist views. Postmodernism says that you can't really know your purpose in life and that morality is based upon what you as an individual chooses to believe. That morality is what you as an individual chooses to believe. In other words, we cannot be sure of what's right and wrong concerning morality. That scares me. 54% of people attending church in the survey think that morality is based on your opinion of it. That's why our world is in such a mess. This Bible right here tells us what morality is, and we have the law written in our hearts as Christians. 36% accept ideas associated with Marxism. If you don't know what Marxism is, that leads to socialism, which leads to communism. And both of those ideologies are not God ideologies. They can get us in trouble. 29% believe ideas based on secularism. In other words, they think only in this world. That's a lot of percentage. 29% believe that, and they just interpret God as, God, what you can do for me while I'm on this earth. In other words, God, you're my remote control. Long as you will help me with my indulgences, will everything be good. Well, I want to tell you, when we focus on his kingdom and his glory, then yes, he takes care of us in all kinds of ways on this earth. But if we focus just on ourselves, that's idolatry. And when we set ourselves up before God, we're in trouble. The first thing is this. You say, well, we all know that. Well, not necessarily. Adam and Eve were created. They didn't evolve from stardust. Adam and Eve were created by God as the first human parents on earth. That's a foundation. It's a foundational truth you need to teach your grandkids and your kids, because it's not getting taught anymore. The first people to appear was Adam and Eve. Not millions and millions and billions of years ago, where we are taught that the species came to be, and then the species through natural order and through this and through that and survival of the fittest managed to make it to today, and that we through time came through the ape ancestry. Now, you might want to believe that you came from an ape, and that's fine. But I don't believe that I came from an ape. I believe that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. What is the Garden of Eden? The Garden of Eden means this. First, it was a place of paradise. Now, this is extremely important. Look at verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. You ought to underline midst. In the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, located in the center of the garden were two trees, and I'll get to that in a few minutes. Not off in an edge somewhere, not off somewhere where you had to go and look and look and look to find the trees. They're right there in the center of that garden. They're in the midst of the garden. Paradise was a place where God made all the trees beautiful to the sight. That tells us that God delights in our delight. When we delight in his creation, he delights in us, because he's the one that created it, and it gives him glory. And so in paradise, prior to sin, now that word paradise is important because you can follow it all the way to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. And in paradise, in the Garden of Eden, or the Garden in Eden, we call it the Garden of Eden, but it was a garden that was in Eden. Eden was a bigger place with a garden God had made called paradise that he put for man, the first man, which was Adam. Now look at chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Now that word for man right there is Adam. When you see the word Adam, that means Adam. When you see the word man in Genesis 2, that means Adam. When you see the word dust, where it says he formed him from the dust of the ground, look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, evolution teaches us that there was a big bang in the sky. And in the big bang in the sky, this singular cell, this little cell, became a life-giving cell. And it began to morph into all kinds of life forms. And that we have evolved through time. That's not the biblical account of how we came to be. The biblical account of how we came to be is God literally took a scoop of dirt and he molded the clay on the potter's wheel and he formed Adam. Now, before he breathed life into Adam and before Adam became a walking, breathing man, he was a lump of clay and he was just formed. And God formed him from the dirt. And you can take a man and you can look into the human chemical makeup of mankind and you will find the elements that are within a man that are in the ground. They're still there. Because that's what God made us from. That word for dust right there, guess what it is? Adama. It means man of dust. Not man of stardust. But we're more than even just dirt. Aren't you glad we're more than dirt? We're not just a gopher mound. Because what the Lord did is then he did something really neat for us. He breathed life into our lungs. Here's the neat thing. You can trace our life. We've been breathing since Adam was breathed into that day. There is an unbroken chain of humanity that has gone from Adam and the breath that he started breathing from God, God breathed, all the way to you and I. Every time we take a breath, it's to remind us that God breathed life into us. Every time we take a breath, it's to remind us that God, you are creator. You see, an explosion in the sky could not possibly put together the complexities of a man. But not only do we have paradise in the garden, but we also have purpose in the garden. And we have provision, number three. So we have paradise, purpose. Look at what he told him in verse 15. He says, then the Lord God took the man, and the Lord God took Adam. We know him as a name, but it means mankind. And put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. God made a garden that needed to be cultivated, that needed to be tended to, but he created the earth for man to live from it. It says that he created the trees to be delightful to the eyes. He created the trees for food. Evolution and a big bang does not consider your need to eat, but God considers your need to eat. Everything that you can see in this room today has something to do with this earth that he made. You and I are products of reproduction, and Adam was a product of the dirt. And we inherit the dirt. You and I have dirt in us. To ashes we return. Why? Because we have dirt in us. Now, more to it than that. This pulpit, this Bible, this mic, everything that you see, every inanimate object that you can find in this world came from the elements of this earth. Why? Because God gave it to man. Now, we expand our knowledge, and we've developed computers, and we've developed cars, and we've developed all kinds of modern things. We've got toasters and ovens. We got microwave ovens. I can't figure a microwave out to save my neck. One of these days, I'm going to call Justin and ask him how it works. I can't figure out how I can get something so hot that it's scalding, but the napkin is perfectly cold. It doesn't make sense. But that knowledge brings glory to God. When we invent things and we do things, it brings glory to God. Why? Because He made us, guess what? In His image. And what is God? God is a creator. And as a creator, He made man in His image. So every time we develop something that is cool, and we develop something that is good, and something that is moral, the Lord says, you're acting in My image. But we tend to take what we create and we use it for evil if we're not careful. And Satan hijacks it and uses it for himself. So God has created us with purpose. Now, Adam, his secular life, we'll call it secular life, at his daily being, he had to go out and he had to gather fruit. He had to go out and he had to cultivate. He had to work. God created work. There's nothing wrong with work, and it's a problem today in this generation. Work is good, and man needs to get out there and work and provide for his family. Work is a good thing. I'm glad that my dad was a workaholic, but I'm glad that he taught us boys how to work, and my twin sister. And so Adam is given a job to do. He's got purpose. Basically, his secular life and his spiritual life was married. It was married. Whenever we separate our secular life from our spiritual life, then what we are doing is we are saying, God, this is my part. And then on Sunday and Wednesday, we say, now, God, this is your part. And God says, you've got it all mixed up. It's all my part. Your job is my part. Your thoughts are my part. Your sustenance is my part. The earth you walk on is my part. The gravity that holds you to the earth is my part. The stars in the sky is my part. The sun, the moon, everything is mine. The earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness. He's saying it's all mine. So that when we find our purpose in life, listen, you say, I don't know what my purpose is, and I'm just down. I can't figure out my purpose. Here's how you find it. Marry your secular life to your spiritual life. When you get up tomorrow morning, you say, Lord, I'm headed to work, or whatever you're doing. And you say, Lord, find a way to bring glory through me today. I'm going to share Christ. I'm going to do something. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be thankful for washing dishes. I'm going to be thankful for whatever it is, because God, every time I take a breath, it reminds me that you're creator. Every time blood pumps through my vein, it reminds me that you died on the cross for my sins and you gave me a perfect blood in Jesus Christ. And Lord, today I want to bring you glory through every single thing that I do. And when we do that, our life will find its purpose. But as long as we have God on a Sunday calendar and a Wednesday calendar, we'll never find His purpose for our life. You know why? Because we've put God in a box. Okay, God, you got me Sunday, but I got things to do Monday. Okay, God, you got me Wednesday, but I got things to do Tuesday and Thursday and Friday. Go do those things to His glory. I remember right before I got saved, I've told y'all this story, putting fence posts up, getting ready to buy some more cows, and had the T-post driver, and I'm singing Because He Lives. All I can remember is the chorus. That's all I can remember. And I'm thinking, man, if this is what being a Christian is like, I sure do want it. I wasn't even a Christian at that moment. But I remembered from being a kid and hearing the hymn, Because He Lives. And that hymn just kept... That chorus just kept going through my mind, and God was using it, and He just started drawing me to Himself, and He's saying, I got so much more for you. I mean, I'll let you get the cows, and we'll find a lot of joy in those cows. And I'll let you build this fence, and we'll find a lot of joy in building this fence. But if you'll give your heart to me, I'll change your life. And He did. And that's what He does for you. The miracle of salvation is incredible. The last thing is this. Provision was the food. If He took His hand off of our food, we'd all die. Piety and free will. Piety and free will. Look at verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now I want to address the two trees so you can see how God created Adam to bring Him glory through choice worship, free will, choosing to worship Him. God didn't want to make robots out of people. He wants people to love Him because they want to love Him. That brings Him glory. He put those two trees in the midst of the garden. Revelation 2:7 says that there is a paradise in the midst. That same word is used. It's used right here in Genesis, and it's used again in Revelation 2:7, in the midst of paradise. God is showing us what got broken by sin. He reversed and corrected it through the Savior, and He fixed it. And when you get to Revelation 2, you see a corrected element of paradise. And so what did He do? He set them in the center. And so He says, look at them. He says, everything's going to be all right. But if you go over there to that tree right over there and you eat from it, you're going to die. Now, He ate from the tree of life, and I preached on that a while back. But remember, the tree of life gave Him perpetual life as long as He was on earth. He had perpetual life. He continued to eat from that tree, and He could continue to live. Eat from that tree, continue to live. Well, after he sinned, God said, nah, time to die. Put a guard around that tree. No more living. That's why He put cherubim around the tree of life. He says, you sinned, you disobeyed me. Put a guard out there. Guard that tree. No more eating from it. You die an earthly death now, Adam. And Adam ended up dying an earthly death. And so every time Adam passed that tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, that was symbolic of what Satan, I believe it's a literal tree, but it was also symbolic of what Satan wanted to do. Now you can read about, we don't have time for that, but you can go to Ezekiel 28 and you can see Satan was in Eden, chapter 28, verse 13. And Satan deceived Adam and Eve, and they ate from that tree. But did you know prior to eating from that tree, every time Adam would walk past it, he'd walk by and he'd see that tree and he might have a thought, I wonder what that fruit tastes like on that tree. And then another thought would come and he'd say, I'm obeying my Lord. I'm obeying His command. I'm not going to eat from it. Every time, that was like a pulpit. That was like His church. That was the gauge of His morality. That was the gauge of His love for God. One rule, don't eat from that tree. And when he ate from it, his mind became saturated with evil thinking. Prior to eating from it, he didn't have that. He just had a temptation. Satan was tempting. After that, he then became sinful. The heart of man is sinful beyond all knowing. Romans chapter 3 says, for there is none good, not one. For their mouths are like an open tomb. In other words, when we open our mouth, if we're not careful, evil will pour out of it. When we open our minds to things, that's why I'm preaching on biblical worldviews. When we open our minds to listen, I don't care if a person calls themselves a scientist. I respect scientists. Don't get me wrong. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of stuff under the label of science out there that has not been proven, nor can it be put in a test tube, and that is one of them, is how we were created. If you can show me a person that is being morphed from half ape to half human, you say, well, you don't know my relatives. No, I'm not talking about... Show me an alligator turning into a bird, because that's what we're told. Y'all, it takes a lot more faith to believe in a story like that than it does to accept the Word of God. Do you know why we have created so many different opinions other than trusting the Word of God? The answer is in Romans chapter 1. It's right there. The answer is this: because we don't want to retain God in our knowledge. We want to explain things by our knowledge and by our thinking. We are too smart, God. We don't need you. And all those religious nuts, well, they don't make sense. We don't need them. We are scientists. Let us explain it. And so to do it, let's go back about a billion years. Let's go back a few million years. And let's see if we can't get this kind of confusing enough that we can kind of explain away God. That's the purpose of it. Now, I believe that there are some good scientists that are very sincere, even though they're misguided, even though they believe the evolutionary theory. That doesn't mean that they're bad people. But I want to tell you that as long as I am a preacher, standing in a pulpit, I don't care if the whole wide world around me yells and throws things at me, I'm going to preach this book. And I believe that Genesis says we were created by God. And I believe that the earth is not millions and billions of years old, that people on the earth are not billions and billions of years old for sure. because the 7-day creation week throws that completely out of the water. And I believe that this book right here is the word from God to man. And the problem with science today and the problem with morality today, the postmodern movement is this. In the postmodern movement, if it feels good, do it. If it's moral for you, maybe it's not moral for me. And who are you to condemn me over morality? I can't condemn you over that morality, but this book tells me the truth about morality. And I love you. And I'm not going to change my thinking because you insist that I change my thinking so I can be politically correct. You can be politically correct, but I've got to be biblically correct according to this book. This is the world we live in. I'm almost 53 years old and never dreamed that I would have to say the things I have to say from the pulpit today. Never dreamed it. But I want to tell you, if you choose to live godly in this generation, you will suffer persecution. But I choose to live for Jesus. He saved me. He bought me with his blood. He changed my life. And I'm going to preach this book, if it hair lips the King. Let's pray.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.